Psalm 42. We got to sit for that last song. If you would, if you don't mind, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. It's a very short verse here. Very short, two verses. These are verses that we are very familiar with, but sometimes when we're familiar with something, it loses its edge. We want to look at these tonight and ask the Lord to make them real and to grab our hearts once again. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight, weak. Lord, you know my weakness. Lord, you say that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, and I ask that your strength would be displayed here tonight. Lord, I humbly submit myself to you. I ask for your power. I ask for your filling. For I believe that you promise these things in your word. The best I know how, I cast myself on you and ask that you would help me. Lord, I pray for these here, that you would minister the word by your spirit, not by anything clever that I might say or not by any mistake that I might make, but Lord, in the end, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and glorified. And Lord, I ask that we would leave here not just being hearers, but doers of your word as well. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What are the things that you most desire in your life? And I pause there to give you a moment to think about that. What are the things, or what is the thing that you most desire in your life? Let's call it those things that you simply can't do without. Now, if we were to start making a list, we'd probably make a pretty long list of things that we could not do without. But we can tell what it is that we desire most by asking ourselves what it would take for us to be happy as we live. Those are the things that are important to us, the things that we think it would take to make us happy as we live. Let's call it a list of things that we can't do without. Now, some of those things undoubtedly would be spiritual. Some of them would be not. If you're would not be spiritual. If you're a parent, then probably one of the greatest desires that you have or would have would be that your children would be saved. You might have other spiritual desires in your life. Like I said, not all of these desires will be spiritual. One of the strongest desires that I would have in my life would be that of food. And I would like the food to be food that I like, because I'm rather picky. I know now why God did not call me to be a missionary. I know why He called me to be a pastor. Look, folks, I don't even eat Mexican food. All right? I doubt I would make it in France where they eat snails, or, you know, Africa where they eat bugs and termites. Lori's had that experience before. I know why God put me where He put me. But some of these things would be spiritual, and some of them would not be spiritual. But say hypothetically that God comes to you like He did Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. You remember that? God comes to Solomon and the exact words. He says, "Ask what I shall give thee." We're not talking about food here. We're talking about something much deeper. He's asking Solomon, "Solomon, what is the desire of your heart right now? I'll give it to you." So here's the question. Hypothetically, if God were to come to you and say, "Ask what I shall give thee," what would it be? If you're a young person, would it be to be married? Maybe you are under a heavy burden of debt. Maybe it would be to be out of debt. Maybe your family is struggling, and it would be to have your family back together once again and living in peace. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe your greatest desire would be to be a soul winner. Maybe your greatest desire would be spiritual power. Now, I've got good news for you here tonight. God came to Solomon in that way. But when we have the opportunity in the name of Jesus to ask for more than one thing, there are many things that we can ask for. We have a wealth of things as believers that we can go to God for and ask Him for. It's not confined to one thing. But certain things, as we start to ask God, do float to the top. Certain things start to take precedent or priorities over the others. Certain desires become stronger than the others. So what is it? What desires are at the top of your list as you seek God? The thing that you desire the most. I would have to say that for me right now, and you'll notice that the preachers around here, we preach a lot from where we're at. Brother Ricky does that. The pastor does it. And I would say that where I'm at right now, if God were to come and say, "Ask what I shall give thee," it wouldn't be revival. That might shock some of you, as passionate as I am about revival. It wouldn't be souls, as passionate as I want to be about that. It would be that God would give me an unquenchable thirst for Him. Because I know that everything else would flow from that. To have an unquenchable thirst for God. That He would give me an unquenchable thirst for deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're already there. Maybe you already have that thirst. But I'll tell you, I don't continually have it. That is not the continual cry of my life. And maybe you're not there and you want it badly. I think Psalm 42:1 expresses this beautifully. Psalm 42:1 tells us that the man, number one, the man who has an unquenchable thirst for God sees God's fellowship as a necessity. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know the verse well, but have you ever considered its meaning? It's beautiful. We consider it to be poetry. There's a song that we sing. It's a little different. The words are a little different. It uses deer instead of hart. But we know the song. And we've sung the song, and it's made us feel all warm on the inside when we've been able to sing that song. But have you ever considered what it means? Think about the hart, the deer, that's being chased by those dogs or by the animal that's chasing it. Maybe it's a bear or a lion, and he's been running and running and running, and he is to the point where he has to drink or he dies. Or maybe he's not a hart or a deer that's been chased. He's just in the normal daily living of a deer. You know what he needs? He needs something to drink. He can't go long without it. Have you ever tried to go more than 24 hours without something to drink? It's a natural thing. It's something that begins to control us. And when we can't drink or when that animal can't drink, the number one priority in their life becomes satisfying that thirst. Have you ever been thirsty from exertion? Outside, hot, you want water, you want Gatorade, you want something? That's where this deer is at. And I'll tell you, that's where David was too. He says, I've got to have God in this way. I asked the question earlier. What is it that you long for in your life? Maybe you're in school and you want to be out of school. College student, high school student, elementary age. Maybe it's that spouse. Maybe you're seeking God's life work for you. And you don't know what it is and you just want to have peace in that area. And you're seeking God diligently about it. But David, the man after God's own heart, wanted God more than anything else. He's the king. He didn't want peace in his kingdom. He didn't want power, though I'm sure that in the end he wanted those things. He didn't want the people's admiration, though I'm sure that he would have taken it if it was there. He wanted God. I love what Spurgeon said about David. Ease he did not seek, honor he did not covet, but the enjoyment of communion with his God was the urgent need of his soul. He did not view it as a luxury, but a necessity. You know, there's a difference between necessity and luxury, isn't there? If you pay attention to people, you'll see that there's a huge difference between. I encourage you, if you want to see the difference between necessity and luxury, to come with me as I take the Life Purpose class to the wilds 1 year. It is a great study. You will see that necessity and luxury mean two totally different things when it comes to men and women. I'll tell them. All right, listen. We've got a trailer, and we can only fit so much in it. Here's the limits. A big bag, a small bag, and a pillow, in a sleeping bag. All right? The girls, their first response is, what about two big bags and two small bags? Or three big bags and one small bag, or three small bags and one big bag. And they'll start bargaining with me as to how many bags they get to bring. Now, listen, I like for them to like me. So I cave. I'm a sucker, okay? I cave. And they end up bringing what they want. So here they come, and I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not all the way. This is true of some of these girls, okay? They'll come, and here comes one bag, two bags. These aren't small bags. Three bags. Four bags, and they're all heavy as the mischief. I don't want to know what's in them, but I've thought about it. Three pair of shoes per day. Foot spas. Let's see, a bag of different color makeup for each day. I don't know. And they'll come and they'll have all these things, and I'll sit there and I'll say, you know what, I can tell what's more important to them. I can tell what it is that they need and what it is that they want. It's really funny because they'll come, here come the guys. Now, the guys are different. I'm not saying better. You'll find out here in just a moment, not better. They're different. They'll come to me, they'll be so proud. I packed everything in a knapsack, Brother Matt. Knapsack and a pillow. And I'm like, way to go, guys. But hey, girls, look over here. This is the way you pack. And guess what? Then the coolers start coming out of the trucks. And the 12 packs of Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew. I think there's 2 12 packs per person per day. I'm not kidding you. They'll have these cubes of Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew and Sprite, whatever it is. And pretty soon we've got double. They're taking up double the room that the girls did. We can tell what's important to them, can't we? If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm not kidding you. You won't. And then this year, okay, we had a new thing. This year, I had a guy come up with that huge Tupperware container. This wide, this deep, full of candy. The guy had been buying candy for 3 months and saving it for the Wilds trip. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but he has red hair, and John Andrew isn't old enough to be in the Life Purpose class yet, so you get an idea. But you see, different people have different views as to what a necessity would be. But I'll tell you this much, a man or woman after God's own heart, a man or woman after God's own heart, there is one necessity that both can agree on. That necessity is the desire to know God, to know His presence, to know the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of His Spirit. But see, that's not where we're at most of the time. That's not where our churches are at today. That's not where Christianity in this nation in general is. To put it bluntly, most of us, and I'm including myself in this some of the time, most of the church today, they don't view God and His fellowship as a necessity. They view it as luxury. Something that they add in with everything else that they do. It is not the paramount thing in their life. It is not the driving force in their life to know Almighty God. And you might say, well, Brother Matt, that's kind of strong, don't you think? That's kind of judgmental on all those Christians out there to make that general categorization. Well, let's start with what I consider to be the cream of the crop, you folks. And I mean that. I've been in different churches. I've preached in different churches. And I see people here. I see spiritual people here that I don't see other places. I see people with a heart for God here that I don't see other places. But let's ask this question. Does this statement describe you? As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Or does this describe you? Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. See, what David is saying in Psalm 27, to break that verse down, he's saying that he desires the continual presence and fellowship of God more than anything else. Do those statements describe you? They don't describe me a lot of the time. But David was a man after God's own heart. Is this giving us a hint of where we should maybe be heading? Does this give us a hint of what our priorities should be? Those verses don't describe very many Christians at all. We might say it. We might tell God that my desire is to know you more than anything else. My desire is to have your fellowship more than anything else. But our actions speak so much louder than what we say. The priorities of our life say differently. The priorities of my life say differently. I'm ashamed to give this illustration. I really am. But I think it kind of illustrates where we are a lot of the time. Yesterday afternoon, I had the opportunity to wake up early. I had a full day plan. I woke up early. I got to go turkey hunting. That is a lot of fun. I got to go turkey hunting with Billy Ingram. And, you know, immediately we can start to rationalize. I'm going turkey hunting with the evangelists. That's good, right? I'm helping the man of God. You know, if he kills something, he's got something on his table, and we're just doing God's work here, right? So I got to go turkey hunting. And after I finished turkey hunting, that was about 12 o'clock, I got home. I was wanting to get back because I had a lot of things that I wanted to do. I was going to borrow someone's tractor, work on the yard with it. I was going to mow the grass. I bought a battery. And I had to take the core battery back to get some money back. And I hadn't had an off day for 13 days. And I was ready that evening to just sit down and cool my heels and read and relax a little bit. And that's what I did. I sat down. I got to that evening and I read and I chilled. I watched a little bit of the NCAA basketball tournament. And I went to bed. I already had Sunday school ready earlier in the week. You know, I thought that it was a pretty good day at the end. But then something clicked with me. Did anyone know what was missing there? Did anyone recognize what might have been missing in that day? That was my day. What was missing? How about God? How about fellowship? Now, I'm not saying I think it's important. The Bible tells us that we need to be alone with God when we have fellowship with Him. But it's not exclusive that you have to be on your knees in a closet somewhere to fellowship with God throughout the day. I could have easily done that in the morning and then fellowshipped with Him throughout the day as I did the other things. But it didn't click with me till I got here this morning. It came time to fill my Sunday school envelope out. And there was that one about Bible read daily. And I said, well, the secretary of the Sunday school class is going to see my name on this. And he's going to see that I, a preacher, didn't read my Bible daily. And I started to think of every way I just cracked my Bible once. I mean, you know, did I just crack it once and maybe see half of a verse where I can count that I read my Bible? And I said, well, you know, it's going to do more damage if I... So I checked it. And then before I turned it in, I scribbled it out because it wasn't true. There are days, though, that I will spend time with Him in the morning. But throughout the day, He isn't my overarching priority. He isn't number one. You know, throughout the day, I can do other activities normally, but I'm thirsty throughout the day. At some point in the day, I'm going to be thirsty and I'm going to seek something to drink. And it should be the same way with us and with God. Throughout the day, no matter what we're doing, there should be periods where a thirst and a longing for Him comes over our hearts and over our lives. But so often it doesn't happen. Thus, I cannot tell you that I consistently am able to say that Psalm 42:1 is the cry of my heart. See, what happened was I spent most of the day repenting for being cranky and angry with the kids a few times. All that might have been taken care of if I had been walking in fellowship. If the overarching priority of my life had been God, the thirst for God. If I were like David, thirsting after God, I would have been like a man traveling through a desert without water. We've seen it in movies, and we've seen it made fun of. Water. Water. And it's kind of, depending on the context in which you see it, it can be funny. But that's the way David was about God. God! God, I need you today. God, I want your fellowship. I want to be close to you today. And that's the way David was. What David is essentially saying in Psalm 42:1 is that I must have sweet fellowship with God or I will die. That's what he's saying. I must know the presence of God today and daily, or life isn't worth living. Can you honestly say that life isn't worth living if you don't have fellowship with God? I can't, because I go days without fellowshipping with Him, and sometimes I'll feel just fine about it till later on. That's not how we are naturally. Is that you? Do you want it to be you, that type of passion, that type of longing for God? Do you want to have an unquenchable thirst for God? There are two things that I'm finding that are helpful. These aren't inclusive. I know that there are other things that will help us. But these two things I'm finding to be helpful in my own life. And they are biblical. I believe they're straight from the Bible. And I hope they will help you as well. The man who has an unquenchable desire for God sees God as a necessity. Number two, an unquenchable thirst for God is gained by asking for it. It's gained by asking for it. Turn to Psalm 27. I quoted the verse earlier. Since I quoted the whole thing, I'm just going to read the first part of it. But I want you to see what David says here. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. It was David's desire. He asked God for it. We see in other places where he would ask God for it. The one thing that David desired was fellowship with God. Continual, unbroken, deep, intimate fellowship with Almighty God. And he asked God for it. We're told in the New Testament that whatsoever things we ask in the name of Jesus, if those things are according to His will, that those things are guaranteed to us. Can I tell you that you having an unquenchable thirst for Almighty God is one of those guaranteed things? Do you think that God has any interest in denying you that request? It's what He longs for more than anything else. It's what He wants. It says in the New Testament, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You want to have power with God? See, I think we put the cart before the horse a lot of times. We want to be soul winners. We want to make a difference in our world. We want to have power with man. But our overarching desire isn't God. Do you want to have power with God? Do you want to be able to be like Elijah and call fire down from heaven? Let me tell you where it starts. I know it starts with an unquenchable thirst for Almighty God. I read Spurgeon the other day and he made this statement. John 15:7. I've quoted it a bunch of times in praying for revival. This is what John 15:7 says. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And I looked at that and I would take it. If my words abide in you, that's the promises of God. If I can take the promises of God and I can ask for whatever I want to and it will be done unto me. But I missed the first part of the verse. If ye abide in me. This is what Spurgeon said about it. All true believers abide in Christ in a sense, but there is a higher meaning. And this we must know before we can gain unlimited power at the throne. Ask what you will is for Enoch's who walk with God, and for John's who lie in the Lord's bosom, and for those whose union with Christ leads to constant communion. Think about Enoch. He was the man who walked with God, so closely with God. John is the man that we see in the Gospels who's always near Jesus. He wanted to be with Him. It was his greatest desire. And Spurgeon had it right. If we want to have power with God, if we want to have power with man, then we have to be Enoch's. We have to be John's, first of all. You know what I've started doing? I've started simply asking God to give me an unquenchable thirst for Him. I've asked Him to make me an Enoch. I've asked Him to make me a John, and I believe with all my heart that He's going to do it. He already has started doing it. But what I'm finding out is He's doing this, that there's another work that He has to do first. I start asking. I see David. As the hart pants after the water brook, so my soul longeth after Thee, O God. I see that. I want it. I start to ask God for it. I believe that's what the Bible tells us to do, but then He starts to do something else. The man who has an unquenchable thirst for God sees God's fellowship is necessary, number one. Number two, an unquenchable thirst for God is gained by asking for it. And number three, to give you an unquenchable thirst for Him, God will call you to new levels of surrender. Turn to Mark chapter 8. And again, these aren't all inclusive. This isn't to say this is every aspect of this. But these are things that I know are true, and I know that God has been doing in my life. To give you an unquenchable thirst for Him, God will call you to new levels of surrender. Look at Mark 8:34. This verse or a variation occurs in at least three of the Gospels, maybe four. And when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." This is the crux of this. In the context of what we're talking about, this desire to have fellowship with Almighty God, it being the overarching desire of our life, to have God in fellowship with Christ will ultimately mean that we will have to deny our flesh and ourselves. Why? Because our flesh and ourselves are totally incompatible with God. Our flesh, that is talking about the carnal aspects of our life, the desires, the things that we want to do more than anything else that are outside of the spiritual realm. As you ask God to give you an unquenchable thirst for Him, you must be willing to deny yourself the right to your ideas, your dreams, your time, and your life. Notice that Jesus says here, "If you want to follow Me," and I paraphrase there. He says, "If you want to follow Me," this isn't about salvation. This is about discipleship. There are people today who I believe distort the gospel, and they teach something called lordship salvation. In other words, to be saved, you have to make Jesus the absolute Lord of your life. Well, I can take you to Acts 16:31, where Paul was there with the Philippian jailer, and the man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Clean your life up, commit to going to church every Sunday, commit to this, commit to that, make Jesus totally Lord of your life in every area, and then you'll be saved." What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16:31. Repentance and belief is what's necessary for salvation. You are going to run into people who will tell you otherwise. It is not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach that being saved, you are bought with a price. And it is your obligation to give yourself 100% to the Lord. Everything. We know Romans 12:1, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. But when it comes down to it, I believe that Mark 8:34 is talking about discipleship. The person who's saved, who truly wants to follow Christ, has to be willing, it says, first of all, to deny himself. We're talking about a true disciple of Christ. We're describing someone who wants to follow the Lord with all of his or her heart. Notice it says, "Whosoever will come after him," or "come after me." So here's the question. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to go after Christ? Then continue and see what it says. Let him deny himself. This word "deny" is interesting. It means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself, in one's own interests. But you're saying, Brother Matt, this is a sermon about fellowship with God and having deep fellowship with God. This isn't a sermon about surrender. Well, let's put it this way. What is it that gets in the way most of your fellowship with God? How about yourself and your interests? How about myself and my interests? I don't know if it's this way with you, but with me, that's the thing that gets in the way of my fellowship with God more than anything else. If we're walking in light and confessing our sin as we do it, then typically it's just what I want to do that gets in the way of it. See, it's not the act of surrender that brings us closer to God. It's what surrender does. Don't miss this. Surrender puts you where the Lord Jesus is. See, here's the problem. Our knowledge of Christ is rather shallow. It's a shocking statement. But our knowledge of Christ is rather shallow. Do you know why it's rather shallow? Because we're not with Him. We're not with Him because we don't deny ourselves and actually walk His path where He is at so that we can be with Him. We want to be with Christ. And I'm asking the Lord now to convey this. It's clear in my mind. But He says, if you want to follow Me, deny yourself. Then take up your cross. So if I'm going to follow Him, that means I'm going to be with Him, right? Wherever He's at. I'm in the center of His will, basically. If I'm not following Him, if I'm not denying myself, then I'm not following Him. I'm not with Him. I'm not where He's at. Let's put it this way. Let's say Whit, my second oldest son, he comes to me one day and he says, Daddy, I just want to spend some time with you. I say, son, we'll take care of that. And so the next day I come to him and I say, Whit, today I've got some running around to do in town. I've got to go to Home Depot. I've got to go to Lowe's. I've got to go to Tractor Supply. I've got to go all these different places. We're going to go to Chick-fil-A for lunch. It'll be a good day for us just to ride around and spend some time with each other. And Whit, he's been expressing this desire for a few days. He looks up at me. He says, well, Daddy, you know, I was really thinking about reorganizing my Lincoln Logs today. Or I've been playing outside and I've got rust on my ankles from playing in the red clay. Any guy who grew up in Georgia knows all about that. And I was thinking about working on scrubbing it off. Check with me another day. Okay. So I come back the next time. Whit, you've been saying you want to spend some time with me. Well, we've got this today. Let's go do this. It's going to be enjoyable. It's going to be fishing. Whatever it is. And then he comes up with his own interests, his own desires. And so what happens is, I'm there. I'm ready to spend the time with him. I'm ready to give him what he wants or what he says he wants. And it gets to the point after several weeks, I look at him and I say, now, Whit, if you're going to get what you want, you're going to have to deny yourself. Because I'm going to be over here. I'm going to be in commerce today. That's where I'm going to be at. You want to be with me? Okay. Let's quit reorganizing Lincoln Logs and get in the truck and go. Now, that isn't a practical example because parents, you don't always spend time with your kids by working it in with what you're doing. You need to do things with them that they want to do as well. And I believe that God does the same thing with us. But it's an illustration of this thing. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and then follow me. We can't follow Christ if we're not actually denying ourselves. See, what we might do is, we might be going to church, but our lives aren't characterized by an unquenchable thirst for Him. And what happens is, we look at God and we say, why am I not close to God? And God keeps saying, deny yourself. I'm not listing any specific things to deny yourself in tonight. You know why? You know what they are. God's already dealt with you about them in a lot of ways. He's told you what you need to give up if you want to have that unquenchable thirst. If you want to spend the time with Him. And if He hasn't done it yet, ask Him to show you. And He'll do it. The responsibility for this does not lie with God. In James 4, it says that we should draw nigh to Him and He'll draw nigh to us. He's always waiting. He's always there waiting to have this type of fellowship. He's always there to help you in this area. But what we do is we don't deny ourselves. This is where we often are. This is where I often am. I give a lot of lip service to wanting an unquenchable thirst for God, but I'm not able to. I don't depend on God, and this is something that you have to have God's power for. But I'm not able to actually, and not willing to, forget myself, to lose sight of myself and my own interests so that He can fulfill the desire. The man or woman that has the unquenchable thirst for God, they see it as a necessity. If you don't have it, then you ask God for it. It's that simple. You start asking God for it. You'll find as you start to ask God for it, He'll start to show you what it is that's keeping that from being fulfilled in your life. What is it for you? He's shown me those things in my life. What is it for you? So what is it that you long for more than anything else? I submit to you that the man or woman after God's own heart, that if you're going to be that man or woman after God's own heart, as David was, an unquenchable thirst for God must be sought from him. Let's say that you don't even have that thirst now. Can I be honest with you and tell you there have been times in my life where I didn't even really want to have that type of fellowship with God? I didn't want to go that deep with Him. Has anyone here ever been there? I love what Tozer said about that. He wrote this out. It's in his book, The Pursuit of God, and he had a prayer at the end of it. This is what he said. God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the Triune God, I want to want Thee. You know, there have been times where I've had to stop and say, God, I don't even want You right now. I want to want You. Put the desire, even the desire to want You back in my life. I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee, so that I may know Thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow Thee up from the misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. And I find myself going back to that principle. Thank God, I don't want You right now. Help me want to want You. What is it that you long for more than anything else? I submit that to be a man or woman after God's own heart, as David was, we must be willing by His grace and His power to deny ourselves so that we can take up our cross and be with Him where He is at. And that is the center of His will. See, tonight here we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to do some business with God. To ask Him. To ask Him to point those areas out. Or to ask Him to give us that desire. You have the opportunity tonight to ask God to make it to where you can say, truly, with all your heart, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul longeth after You, O God. May it be so in your life. May it be so in my life. Continually. Let's pray.